Well, it's a privilege to be a part of the Bethel family here. And Becky and I and our family, we've been here for 8 years already. And we're so thankful. And we want God to get all the glory and to lift his name on high. You would have to have your head buried in the sand to not see and hear and understand that we are living in evil times. With the advances in technology and communication that we have today, we can see and hear all sorts of wickedness and corruption. It's actually overwhelming at times. TGIF, Twitter, Google, Instagram, and Facebook. These tell us all instantly what is happening around the world, in our shrinking world. But you know, spiritual warfare is a reality not just out in the world, but it's here in our hearts and minds. It is in our families, and it's also in our church. And you know, we can prepare for spiritual warfare. Temptations will come our way. This is our final section of our series, the preparation for temptation. We need to be prepared. Our problem is that we often don't prepare. We are not ready to fight the spiritual battles that we face. And this would be like somebody running a marathon and only going to the gym once or twice, eating at fast food restaurants, and then expecting to run a marathon. They probably wouldn't finish the race. Or like somebody racing in NASCAR and have never got their certificate to drive, their driver's license. They would probably end up on the list of top 10 NASCAR crashes that you could see on the internet. Or like somebody running a restaurant and they didn't take a safe food handling course. Can somebody say food poisoning? We wouldn't go there to eat. Now, we do have a church picnic today and it's going to be great. So we'll move on from that. This morning, we are going to consider what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in the book of Ephesians about being prepared for spiritual warfare, and we're going to look specifically at a couple of the tools that God has provided for us. So if you haven't already, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to see how we can stand our ground because we are living in an evil day. We're going to read most of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And so I'll invite you to follow along. It'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Let's just pray as we begin here. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to hear your voice amidst all of the voices that we hear in our world. We want to hear from you. And Father, I pray for each of us that as Christians, you would help us to be prepared for the spiritual warfare that is all around us. And so we trust you for that, Father. Thank you that we can get together like this in freedom here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen as I read a quote from this video series. It's the book of Ephesians. It's on Right Now Media by Pastor J.D. Greer. Several of us have gone through this study in our small groups recently. And he said this, last instructions are important. especially if you're headed into danger, and especially if they come from somebody who knows what they're talking about. Parents, can you relate to that? Talking to your children? He continues, so we should take it really seriously when Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians talking about spiritual warfare. These are Paul's last instructions, and it must be really important to him, for him to bring this up. And it's really important here to understand that Paul is not introducing new content right at the end of his book. It's not like he's saying, oh yeah, there's these random pieces of spiritual armor, they're important too, so don't forget them. Each of these seven pieces of armor is simply a way of applying the gospel that Paul has already been talking about throughout the six chapters in this letter. Putting on these pieces is how you accomplish his command in verse 10, to become strong in the Lord. You see, the gospel message begins with seeing yourself as weak and trusting God's power and grace given to you as a gift. You first become a Christian when you realize that I'm not good enough to save myself. I'm going to have to depend on Jesus' grace to save me. That's the end of the quote. What struck me from these words, that these last instructions from Paul, they're not just some random piece of advice that he's throwing in at the end of the book, but they fit together with what Paul has been saying throughout. Now, we're going to be focusing our time together this morning on these two verses, 13 and 14. It says this again, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we do live in an evil day, and how can we withstand? This would be like against a hurricane, that the winds of evil, they would threaten to overwhelm us. But here, Paul is saying that we can withstand. But we are in an evil day, and I want to give one example of the evil day that we are living in. I shared some of these statistics. It comes from an article written by Tim Challies, and it's 10 ugly and updated numbers about pornography use in 2017. And you know, we sometimes hear a lot about this, but perhaps those numbers have been outdated. But this is current, some credible studies carried out in 2016 or 2017. First one is 4.6 billion. In 2016, people watched 4.6 billion hours of pornography at just one website. That's 524,000 years of porn, or if you will, around 17,000 complete lifetimes. Why is this important for us? So many people are using so much porn today that it really is impossible to calculate just how much. But understanding how much is consumed at just one website can at least help us see that this problem is nothing less than epidemic. The next number, 57. 57% of young adults admit to seeking out porn at least once per month. 46% of men admit to the same. Meanwhile, 49% of young adults say that most or all of their friends use porn on a regular basis. Why is this important? Porn use is rampant across most age categories, but it's particularly pronounced among young adults. The next number, 11. At age 11, the average child has already been exposed to explicit pornographic content through the internet. 93% of boys, 62% of girls are exposed to pornography during their adolescent years. Why is this important for us? Parents are nothing short of negligent if they take no steps to protect their children from being exposed to pornography. And the last number there, 96%. 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral in their view toward pornography. And so of that 96%, 17 talk about porn in a positive way. 43% are accepting of it. It's just a reality in our world, and 36% don't even consider the morality of it at all. And that leaves only a tiny minority who consider it a negative thing. Why is this important for us? Early exposure to pornography and the negligence of parents to adequately address it leaves young adults believing pornography is normal and that it's acceptable and that its use is just unremarkable. You know, I could go on about the widespread evil in our world, and just like Ray mentioned, we want to lift up Jesus Christ here this morning, that he is the answer, his grace and love in our lives. And this morning, I want to talk about how we can stand in this evil day. And God has given us tools to use. This is the armor of God. Now, thinking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, this is back 2,000 years ago, he probably had a living object lesson before his eyes in the person of a Roman guard. Paul, on several occasions, was chained to one of these Roman warriors. And so he could easily see this armor, and he now here uses it to teach us about the armor of God. But Paul is also paying attention to Old Testament references to the Messiah. This is the one that the Israelites were waiting for. This is the one who was to come, the divine warrior. And so we're also going to look at some Old Testament references to the armor of God. Now, here's a few helpful and important points about the armor of God. As I just mentioned, the armor of the Christian is the armor of the Messiah. And this is Jesus Christ himself, the anointed one, the Christ. And we're going to look at a few of these references. Secondly, about the armor of God, the battles that I'm facing are a smaller scale to what Jesus is already involved in, the battle of the ages. In Revelation 19, we see Jesus appearing in a final battle against all of the enemies of God. The heavens open, he's riding on a white horse, and it says this about him: the one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus is involved in this, and we are on a smaller scale. Thirdly, the Christian who has put on the whole armor of God will characterize Christ's likeness. And this is as we grow in Christ. Romans 8:29 speaks of how God's people become more like the Son, that is Jesus. Now, we often think of the fruit of the Spirit as we grow in Christ's likeness, and that is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. But here, also, we are to put on the armor of God. Fourthly, the best demonstration of the armor is the person of Jesus Christ. I'd invite you to go back and listen to some of the sermons that we've already had on the temptation of Jesus from Luke 4, the illustration of temptation. Jesus is our best example of wearing this armor. Then number five, the armor, we would note, is provided by God. This is the armor of God. We are instructed, really, we're commanded to put on the armor of God. And with that command is the promise that when we take up the armor of God, that we will be able to stand and be victorious. Our weapons are not of this world. They are supernaturally provided. And lastly, number six, the armor is essential for victory in the life of a Christian. There is an unseen war going on because our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but our enemies are superhuman spiritual forces. We simply cannot rely on our own strength. We need to be prepared to engage in this spiritual battle. And thankfully, we have a good Heavenly Father who has equipped us and has tools ready for us to be prepared in this fight. So let's come to some specific pieces of the armor. And the first one is this: fasten on the belt of truth. How can we withstand in the evil day? We are to take up the whole armor of God, and verse 14 says to stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, putting on a belt showed that a warrior was ready to face the enemy. All of the loose clothing was tucked into that belt so that nothing would get in the way as that warrior would charge into battle. Now, the belt also, to the belt would be attached the breastplate and the sword. Now, talking about Old Testament references to the Messiah, this is one from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. We see that when the Messiah returns, he will put on a belt, and it says this: he will put on righteousness as if it were his belt. he will wear faithfulness around his waist. And that word faithfulness right there carries that idea of truth or of truthfulness. So the character of this Messiah, this divine warrior, is one of being faithful and true to the promises that were given. And we can recall the promise given to Abraham that through the Messiah, that is Jesus, all of the families of the world would be blessed. This comes from Genesis chapter 12. And this promise that was given to King David, this was the promise that the Messiah would be descended from David and he would establish a kingdom that would last forever. That's from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So here we see the divine warrior. This is Jesus Christ. So as this as a backdrop for Ephesians chapter 6, let's consider the belt of truth. And first we'll notice this, that the belt of truth refers to the eternal biblical truth given to us in the pages of God's word. Jesus declared to those who were deceived by false teaching, he said this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's from John 8. Also, Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And Paul, earlier in Ephesians 4, he talks about the truth that is in Jesus. There is real spiritual truth in Jesus and in the Bible. It has truth about who God is, truth about who we are, and truth about our world, its past, its present, and its future. And without this truth, we don't have a chance in the spiritual battles that would come our way. Unless we pull ourselves together with the truth of the Bible, wearing this belt, our spiritual armor will fall apart. And so my question is, do you know the truth of God's word? We want to preach that here, but do you take the time to read God's word, to see what God has to say to us in the Bible? You know, there are so many loud and confusing voices in our world. Wanting to be heard, we are really bombarded by these every day. So do we take the time to listen to God's voice through his life-giving words? One pastor said this. He said, "Many of us want a word from God, but we aren't willing to invest our time in the word of God." I say that to myself too, but great warriors for Christ, people throughout history, those who have withstood in the evil day, there are lots of examples. They have been men and women filled with the unchanging truth in the Bible. And so there is a sense in which those who are victorious in spiritual warfare live out this truth or believe the eternal biblical truth. But there is a sense also in which we live out this truth, that this is our character, a character of truthfulness. And here's one example. There is a reality of conviction in our lives. So this belt of truthfulness, this is the life of character, having conviction. We often hear about young people being sent off to college and university, and they're no match for the worldly philosophy that is just spewed out there at college and university from every angle. And so we need the conviction, the unwavering belief that the Bible is the word of God, that we are saved by grace. It's nothing that we do, and that we are in a battle. If there is no conviction in your life, then you are not prepared. I'm not prepared. If you do not believe that the Bible is God's word, then you will fall when temptation comes. Another point about truthfulness, there is also sincerity in our character. This is in contrast to hypocrisy or to be a pretender. According to folk history, sincerity comes from two Latin words, sin and sera. And so clay pots in ancient times were often made from poor materials, and so dishonest merchants would use wax to hide defects. And that word cera would mean wax. And so this wax would be used to hide defects or cracks in that pottery. Then they could sell that pottery for a higher price. It was only when the pots were heated that the crack would then be exposed, that somebody would know, well, this pot does have a defect in it. And so honest merchants, they would hang a sign over their pottery, "Sin cera," without wax, to let customers know that their pottery was genuine. So to be sincere is to have nothing hidden. When there is heat, pressure, and stress, our true nature really does come out. And lastly, about truthfulness is integrity. This quote is attributed to C.S. Lewis. He said, "Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching." And Billy Graham, he said this, that integrity means a person is the same on the inside as he or she claims to be on the outside. A man or woman of integrity can be trusted. They're the same person alone in a hotel room thousands of miles away as they are at work or in their community or with their family or at church, living a life of integrity. The belt of truth, the belt of truthfulness. Now, can I just say here at this point that living this life of character is not a try-harder mindset. Putting on the armor of God, and in this case, the belt of truth, is not something we do in our own strength. And again, just thinking back to that beautiful time of the baptisms last week, a theme mentioned several times, some of the testimonies saying, "I tried to do it on my own, but I realized that I couldn't." And so we are to be strong in the Lord. Our strength is rooted in the gospel of the love and the grace of God, who empowers us to live a life of truthfulness, a life of proven character. And so I would say, look at Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he withstands, and having done all, he is standing. And why is he standing? Because he is a man who is wearing the belt of truth. Now, the second piece of armor that we'll look together at is this breastplate of righteousness. And I'm going to say the body armor of righteousness. Now, when we look at this piece of armor, we must understand the Roman warrior, but we're also going to think about the divine warrior. How do we withstand in the evil day? We are to put on the body armor of righteousness. This armor was put in place to protect the vital organs. It was most likely a piece of metal that covered the upper body, but it also could have been a coat of chain mail. It was secured to the belt. Now, what this body armor was to the Roman warrior, righteousness is to the Christian warrior. So let's go back again to Isaiah to get a glimpse of this divine warrior. And so in chapter 59, in this chapter, the first 8 verses really paint a dismal, sad picture of the sinful condition of, yes, the Israelites, but really of all humanity. And then the next verses in Isaiah 59, verses 9 to 15, is really a confession of Israel to the Lord for the sin in their lives. And then we come to verse 16 and to the end of the chapter that speaks about the Messiah who has come to bring redemption. And this is one verse, Isaiah 59, verse 17, speaking about the Messiah: "The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate. His body armor will be righteousness." Righteousness simply means to conform to a standard. It is conforming to a norm. Our Lord's actions always conform to the norm because the norm is his character. So when the Messiah Jesus comes again, he will put on the body armor of righteousness. He will deal with his enemies righteously. He will be in perfect justice. No one will be able to accuse the divine warrior of acting unrighteously. That is his protection. That is, it is bulletproof, his body armor. Now, Paul applies this in Ephesians 6 to the Christian warrior. In order for us to withstand in the evil day, we must put on the body armor of righteousness. And so what does that mean for the Christian? Now, there are two kinds of righteousness described in the Bible. And the first one is this: our righteousness. Isaiah 64 talks about our righteousness. It really says this: "We have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." This is like dirty rags. That's what our righteousness is like. Romans 10 speaks of the people of Israel wanting to establish a righteousness their own way. And what is the source of our righteousness? It really comes from our flesh, from our human nature. This is in Philippians 3, verse 4. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it speaks of the works of righteousness that we have done. And what is the result of these works of righteousness? This could never save us. God saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Now, I just want to say, talking about righteousness, that God does not despise the goodness of a husband to his wife or the goodness of a parent to his child. But when we're speaking about righteousness here, we're talking about earning our salvation. We will never measure up. No one is good. We all fall short of God's standard. We so desperately need God's righteousness if we are ever to be in a right relationship with him. And so one category of righteousness is our righteousness. But secondly, speaking about the body armor of righteousness, talking about God's righteousness. And this has two kinds. One of them is imputed righteousness. So imputation, this is an accounting term. Leave it to the accountants to come up with some big words. The righteousness of God is imputed to us, and that really means to apply to someone's account. The righteousness of God is imputed or implied, applied, or put into our account. And so Genesis 15 tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted by God as righteousness. God puts into the account of the sinner the righteousness of God. And the great exchange, this great verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin." Jesus never sinned, but he was made sin, so that in him, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange, that Jesus took our sin on the cross and mercifully, graciously, he gives us his righteousness, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was made sin, he took our sin on the cross, and he puts God's righteousness in our account. And so when God sees you, when God sees me, he sees his own righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. And this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God, and God's wrath against sinners has been satisfied by Jesus. So has God imputed or transferred or applied to your account his righteousness? When God sees you, does he see you clothed in your own righteousness or the righteousness of himself? Now, another kind of God's righteousness is that of practical righteousness, or we could say experiential righteousness, righteous character expressed in righteous living. One version of Romans 6, verse 13 ends this way. It says, "As those who are alive from the dead," that's speaking about Christians, "as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness." Now, this is the theme of Ephesians chapter 4 through to 6, that we are to walk as children of light. And this is shown in our responsibilities as husbands, as wives, as children, as employees, as employers, that righteousness is to be characterized in our lives. And so this practical righteousness is God's righteousness. Let's remember that. It is produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so a Christian's protection against the attack of the enemy is the life of righteousness. Where there are defects in the life of the Christian, that is where the enemy is going to attack. Remember the time when Satan attacked the defect in the body armor of King David? When the kings were to go out to battle, David is at home lusting after Bathsheba. And Satan struck a devastating blow, and David and his family never fully recovered from that. Peter, the disciple Peter, he had defects in his body armor. of righteousness. His pride caused him to say this. He said, "Even if all fall away, Jesus, I will never fall away." Peter's really saying, "I can do this by myself, Lord." And so Satan attacked at that weak place, and Peter denied Jesus three times. But oh, that we would be like Daniel. There was a man who had the body armor of righteousness, and when the enemy came to attack, they could find no fault in him. They actually looked at his prayer life, a place that was well fortified in his life. And so they were forced to attack this place of his prayer life, and that's why Daniel was standing after the attack in the lion's den. He was victorious. And so I'll leave you with this. If you were to switch places with the enemy of our souls right now, if you were Satan right now or one of his evil forces, if your design was to ruin your own Christian testimony, where would you attack? Where would you take aim? I'm really asking you to be honest here this morning. Where are you the most vulnerable? Is there some sin that you've never straightened out with the Lord? Only you and God know about it. Is there some sinful habit that is holding you back? Perhaps an unforgiving spirit, a spirit of pride, of self-confidence, hidden lust and sexual impurity. This is epidemic in our world and even in the church. Is this crippling you? Is there somehow a confusion of values and priorities in your home or your business or your life so that things that should be second or third or fourth or fifth have become first place? Where are you most vulnerable? That's where Satan is going to attack so that you will be ineffective as a Christian. But we have this promise in God's word. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And it's by his power and grace that we would then tighten our belt of truth, that we would have on the body armor of righteousness, and he would strengthen us for the spiritual battles that we're facing, and that he would restore us even after we've fallen. Ask God to strengthen you. Ask him to prepare you. Ask him to enable you to stand firm even beginning today. I would encourage you to talk to somebody. Don't keep it hidden. Ask somebody to pray with you before you leave today. We can't be a warrior on our own. We need the Lord and we need each other. Put on the whole armor of God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, embrace him today by faith and believe in his finished work on the cross that it was for you, and say this, "Lord, I need you today." I'm going to ask the team to come and we're going to sing one more song together and I'll close in prayer. Would you stand with me as we do this? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is overwhelming when we think about the evil in our world today. But thank you that we can withstand by the power of God as we put on the whole armor of God. This is what you've provided for us. And so I pray for my Christian brother, my Christian sister here this morning. Father, we are facing battles. Each one of us are. And we need your help in our lives, Lord. We really need you. We are desperate for you to be working in our lives, all for your glory. And so thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for what you are doing here at Bethel. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to invite anybody that needs help, that needs to talk about anything that's going on in their lives. We have elders are up front here, and Len and Bill, and if you need any help. And Lord's always here for us.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. closeness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where it is found is where you are.
Amen.